John chapter 4, verses 27 through 42, and I want us to think this morning of witnessing and working. We know that Jesus witnessed to himself that he was Messiah, and there was a Samaritan woman. We do not know what we call her given name, but we do know that Jesus engaged her in conversation. And after a process of questions and answers and dialogue, she believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And then she went into the city from where she had come to draw water at Jacob's well. And she told people, "Come see a man that told me everything I ever did." And the Bible tells us that they came out of the city, that Jesus taught them for 2 days, and then they too believed, not because of the saying of the woman, but because he taught them that he was Messiah, that he was the Savior of the world, that he was Christ. And in a part of the story that we're looking at this morning, his disciples came back, and when they came back and saw him talking to the woman, they were really amazed that such a thing was occurring. And then Jesus explained to them that it was his meat to do the will of his Father. And they were not to say, "It's going to be 4 months before there's any harvest, but look, the harvest is coming now. It's ready. So let's do what God and what my Father and what I am sending you to do." I want to share this with you this morning as an introduction to my message. And I've entitled it "On Being a Witness." And I think that this will help you to listen for the things that I believe are important in this incident that's recorded here in John chapter 4. This incident may or may not be an example of soul winning. This is of little consequence. There are some plain principles that are taught here. First of all, it is plain that this woman did not talk about her past. She knew, and her neighbors knew, and her friends knew about it. It's not necessary to tell others that we're sinners. They already know it. How long were you married before your wife found out you were a sinner? How long were you married before your husband found out you were a sinner? How long were your children in this world before they found out that you were a sinner and you found out they were a sinner? And after you believed in Jesus Christ that he was Messiah and you accepted him as your Savior, did you stop being a sinner? Now answer that question honestly. After you believed in Christ, did you stop being a sinner? You didn't have to convince people you were a sinner. You didn't have to convince God you were a sinner by describing your past, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This woman did not talk about her past. Nor did she say that since she had met Christ, she had stopped sinning. Or that she didn't sin any longer. What she did say and emphasize was, "Is not this the Christ?" They then said, "Now we believe this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world." This woman did not win these men, these people, to Christ. She testified of Christ's power. They came to Christ because of her testimony to his power. Then Christ won them to himself. And therein is the true work of me and you today as individuals. That's not all that the church is commissioned to do, but that's what you can do. That's what I can do. We don't have to go out in this world and talk about how sinful we were. And we don't, after being saved, have to go out in this world and tell people we don't sin anymore. Because we do. What we can do is testify to the power of God and to the power of Christ to save. And the Holy Spirit will take that message and draw people to Christ. And then Christ and the Holy Spirit will win that person to God. If that person will let them. That's how it works. It isn't that we have to be so good that by our goodness we can convince people to be saved. Because none of us are that good. And we cannot convince people to be saved based on our sheer joy and exuberance. Because you'll get down in the dumps one of these days. You'll get depressed one of these days. And they'll see you that way and wonder what happened. No, don't talk about how steady you are. Talk about how steady God is. Don't talk about the power you have. Talk about the power God has. All these things we can witness to and testify of. Just like the woman did. She didn't have to go out in the city and tell these people, you know, I've been married 5 times. The man I'm living with now, we're not married, so I'm really a sinner, you know. She went back to these people who already knew that and said, I want you to come and meet a man that has such power. And he told me everything I ever did, and I'd never talked to him before in my life. Surely this man is the Son of God. Now you can do that, see. You don't have to deny you ever sinned. And after she believed, I don't think she went around telling people, look, now that I'm saved, I don't sin anymore. You say, well, I don't hear people saying that. Well, it sounds like they say that sometimes. Did you know? I used to be a sinner. I'm not a used to was or in the sin business. I'm still in it. I'm still in the sin business, you know, full time. Might say, you a full time preacher? Yeah, I'm a full time sinner. I don't get drunk because I don't want to. It's too hard getting over it. There are a lot of stuff I don't do, but that's not what saves me. I don't go to movies. It's too much trouble. You know, the idea that, you know, I'm afraid to go. I'm not afraid to go. It's just too much trouble. You have to stay up late and be with other people that are noisy and rowdy. I just don't care for it. But I can guarantee you that I'm a full-time sinner. But I can tell you something else. I've got a full-time Savior. See? And that's what saves me, is not my full-time sinlessness, but my full-time Savior, my high priest, my mediator, my advocate. So I want you to keep that in mind as we look at witnessing and working. Now, Jesus sat at Jacob's well. The disciples went into town to get something to eat. And while they were away, a woman came to the well. She had a vessel to draw from. Jesus asked her for a drink. And she was pretty surprised about this. And then as they discussed worship and the Messiah and things of this nature, they were really talking about spiritual things. The Bible tells us, verse 27, and upon this came his disciples. And it just means that the disciples walked up while they were involved in this conversation. And they marvel that he talked with a woman. That is, they were amazed. They thought it was something wondrous, not wonderful, but just something to be wondered at. Because he was a Jew, she was a Samaritan. He was a man, and she was a woman. He was pure and sinless, and she was a sinner. For these three reasons, then, they were in open-mouthed amazement at what they walked upon when they came back to Jacob's well. Yet no man said, that is, no disciple asked him, "What seest or seekest thou? What are you looking for by engaging this woman in conversation? Why do you talk to her?" And the Bible tells us that the woman then went into the city. The Bible tells us in verse 28 that she left her water pot. And many people have preached about this, and invariably they talk about the excitement that she had at having met the Savior. She was just so flustered with the joy of and history of the moment that she forgot her water pot. I don't think so. I think she left it on purpose. Because here were men, several of them evidently. Here was the man she'd been talking to who asked her for a drink. She left the vessel so they could use it and draw water. It was a courtesy. It was a respectful thing to do. They had no vessel. They had no rope. The well was deep. It was hot. It's at midday in the Middle East. She didn't take her pot of water and go home. She left it for these people to use. I think it was simply a matter of consideration for Jesus and his followers. For the Bible tells us in verse 11 that they had nothing to draw with. And as she came into the city, the Bible tells us that she said to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things I ever did." Obviously, we just gotten a part of the conversation. Because after she said, "I want to describe to you this miracle." And see, this isn't just some psychic encounter. This is a miracle, and it is by miracles that Jesus establishes his being sent from God. Now, the woman evidently was very well physically. She wasn't blind, so he couldn't open her eyes. She wasn't crippled, so he couldn't get her to walk. She wasn't deaf, so he couldn't open her ears. She evidently was an attractive woman because she had been married 5 times, either that or rich. So what could Jesus do to prove to her that he was the Son of God? He told her because he knew all about her past. And to her, this was a miracle. It was absolutely astounding. So she took that miraculous act that Jesus did, and she assumed from it and her past knowledge that this man is the Christ. That's what she said in verse 29. "Is not this the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that God promised to Israel that he would come?" And the Bible tells us in verse 30, "Then they went out of the city and came unto him." Now, in the meantime, between the time that this woman left the water pot, went into the city, a short distance, told all the men what had happened, and then proclaimed, "Is not this the Christ?" they left the city to go out to Jacob's well and see the man who had told this woman all things that she ever did. The disciples then, as they are getting their water to drink and perhaps eating the food that they brought, offer it to Jesus, and they say in verse 31, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, 'Master, eat. We brought you a Whopper and fries.'" They went into the city. Obviously, a McDonald's there. there would have to be. It was civilized country, so. But anyway, they brought him something to eat. And they said, "We brought you food. Would you eat?" And he said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Now, the word meat here means solid food. Don't think about pork or beef or other forms of animal meat. That comes to our mind almost immediately. The word that's translated meat means solid food. Their food is described in the New Testament in two terms. It is either meat, which is solid food, or milk, which is milk. So when we talk about meat, we're talking about solid food. Jesus said, "I have food to eat that you know not of." Therefore said his disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Did somebody come early? I thought we all went together and we all came back together. Did somebody come early, perhaps rushing ahead of everyone else because of their compassion for their Lord, and they have already brought him something to eat? Why would he say, "I have meat to eat that you know not of," unless someone has rushed from this little village with something for him to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and finish his work." Jesus said, "My purpose in life is to do the will of my Father and to finish the will of my Father." You see, sometimes we do the will of our Father, but we never finish the will of our Father. We are saved and we're baptized and we get in the church and we do the will of our Father which is in heaven, but we'd never finish it, because you finish the work that God sent you to do if you stay in the traces, if you stay in the harness, if you stay behind the plow looking to our Lord and Savior until the day you die. Because that's how Jesus finished his work for God the Father, was to stay in it till the day he died. So you may do the will of the Father and then stop before you've finished the course. Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course." So don't strive to simply know the will of God, but strive to know the will of God, do the will of God, and finish the work that God put you on earth to do. Jesus said, something more important than food. There's something more important that drives me and overwhelms me, and that is the will of God. And then Jesus said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." And the reason he uses the term 4 months is because that was the usual time from the beginning of planting and then until there was harvest. There usually transpired something like 4 months. Remember, this is like the areas where there's not much rain, and so things didn't grow as fast or come up as fast. So what he's saying is, we are accustomed to a 4 month time frame from the time we start getting ready and preparing the soil and planting the seed until we harvest. About 4 months. So Jesus said, don't say that we've got to sow and then we've got to be patient, and then after we have sown and we're patient, then we'll have a harvest. Jesus said, don't say that. Don't ask me that question. You'll see there is a question mark in your KJV. It's questionable, but anyway, don't ask me, how long is it until there's a harvest? And remember where they are? They're in Samaria. They're not in Jewry, that is, among Jews. They're among people that are half-breeds, quote. People who worship at another mountain other than Jerusalem. So these people are saying, Jesus said, don't say to me, now, are we going to spend some time here, Lord, and sow some seed, and after we've sown some seed, and after we've done all this work, we'll wait about 4 months or ever how long it takes, and then cometh the harvest? Is that how this is going to work? And Jesus said, now, don't say that. Don't ask me that question. There are yet 4 months, and then come the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. What do you think that Jesus called their attention to as he said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields? He saw all these men coming from the city. See, the woman has gone to the city, and she's told them, a man told me everything I ever did. Surely this is the Christ. And the Bible tells us, they said, well, let's all go look. Let's all go see. Here's a whole gang of Samaritans coming, and here's Jesus, and he's telling his disciples, now don't say it's 4 months until the harvest. Just look up. There they all come right there. There's the harvest that's coming out here to see me. Now notice, they're white already to harvest. I know that's a figure of speech, but he is calling their attention to who's coming toward him by using this particular figure of speech. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. That is, the man who will reap this harvest will be paid for it. Now notice, and he gathers fruit unto life eternal. And what Jesus meant by that statement is that we are involved in eternal things. You know, some things are material, some things are eternal, some things are temporary, some things are forever. Jesus said we're in the forever business. What we're doing now by reaping this harvest, we are reaping eternal fruit. We're not reaping grain to be put in the been for a year, and then it'll either turn bad or we'll eat it and it'll be gone. We're talking about reaping a harvest that has eternal consequences to it. And if you're involved in it, you receive wages. Oh, God is a good boss. God is a good paymaster. He didn't have a minimum wage. God's mercy and grace and power, glory. God is a great paymaster. And it'll be what's right. And he that receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. That is, right here in this circumstance, there is an old saying. What is that old saying? One soweth and another reapeth. That's an old saying. We don't find it in the Old Testament scriptures as a prophetic utterance about the Messiah. It's just an old saying. And Jesus said, you remember that old saying, one soweth and another reapeth? Brother, that's going to happen right here. You're going to see that old saying fulfilled right here today. He said, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. He's calling back to their minds the fact that he had sent them out when he's sent them out to the 70 out. He said, I've sent you guys out. You didn't sow anything. You just went out to reap. What Jesus is trying to show these disciples is, I'm not sending you to sow, I am sending you to reap. And that's an extraordinary thought, folk. Think about it. I am not sending you to sow, I am sending you to reap. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. That is, you reap what they did. Now, who's he talking about? Obviously, he's talking about Isaiah and all the other prophets and the rabbis that taught and the mothers and dads that taught their children. For instance, Paul said to Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, that doesn't mean Timothy was saved as a child. It meant that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures. And then Paul said, thou hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You know, one of these days somebody will walk down this aisle and say, I've been saved. It might happen this morning, I don't know. But when it does, don't tell me, Brother Penn, that was a great sermon you preached. Because looky, there were some people saved. I just put the sickle in. Because mother and dad had been teaching the Word of God. Sunday school teacher has been teaching the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has been teaching the Word of God. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I'm not going to take credit for something I didn't do in this life, and I'm sure not going to take credit for something I didn't do in the work of God. All there are powerful sermons preached, but it's a harvest instead of a sowing. Now notice in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. What we need to understand is the harvest is where we are. This is the time from seed time to harvest, that is the 4 months. As I've said, it was probably the people that Jesus was looking at who were coming from the city. The disciples had already witnessed this principle of reaping where they had not sown, and therefore they could comprehend and understand. But this woman's witness was believed. The Bible tells us, verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified. And the word testify there means to be a witness. It means to be able and ready to attest anything that one knows and to state those facts with authority. Look at it. That's what the woman did. She said, she didn't talk about the virgin birth. That's probably something she may have known about. She wasn't trying to convince them of a lot of theological facts. She was impressed. And God used what Jesus did in telling her past as a miraculous event. And she went and witnessed about that. And she also said, I think this is the Christ. And the Bible tells us that they believed her witness about what she had said and what he had said and what all had happened. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Now notice, after they believed what she had said, they then went to him and said, sit down and teach us. Stay with us. Spend some time with us. Explain this thing to us. It took more than a 10-minute knock on the door. It took 2 days of the teachings of Christ. Now you think about that. You talk about, I believe in witnessing. And I believe in knocking on the door and inviting people to church and witnessing. But the idea that here's a person that's never heard the Word of God, doesn't know anything about the plan of salvation, you knock on the door and you ask that person, do you want to go to heaven? What are they going to say? Well, yeah. Well, if you'll say this after me, you'll go to heaven. Who wouldn't say that after them? But if Jesus, knowing the heart of men, spends 2 intensive days in instruction, that ought to tell us something. that people need to know what they are going to be asked to believe. Too much of what's called evangelism today is not a thing more than proselyting. It's just influencing, it's salesmanship, it's crowd gathering. It is not evangelism like Jesus practiced here. Listen, people have to know what they're believing in before they can believe. Now notice what happened. And the Bible tells us when they asked him to stay with them, he abode there 2 days, which implies that this was time Jesus took extra. And he stayed with them 2 days. Now notice, and many more believed because of his own word. Then in verse 42, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying. We believe not because you told us about what he told you, but now we believe because of what he told us. And brother, you probably won't be saved because of what others say about Jesus. You may be drawn to Christ. You may be made interested in Christ. But people will be saved when they believe what Christ said. When they believe what God says. We can go out and talk about our past sins, how awful we've been, and how now we're great and God blesses us. But that's not what people have to believe in order to be saved, folk. Just believing your testimony of salvation, that I used to be bad, now I'm good. I used to didn't go to church, and now I go to church, and I'm really happy. That's not enough information, people. Now notice what these people believed after they went and heard Jesus for themselves. We know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. They know now what they are to believe in order to be saved. They didn't believe. They said, now we're not just doing this because you told us that Jesus is a marvelous psychic. After we heard him teach for 2 days, we believe this man is the Christ, the Savior of the world.